somebody the other day. They didn't think we were ever going to get out of chapter number 3. I don't know if we're ever going to get out of chapter 3, verse 2, actually. So we're going to work diligently to get there. But we're not there yet. So if you would stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, and we're going to go ahead and read this little section of Scripture here in its entirety again, as we have done each week. Hopefully it will help. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Father, again, this passage of Scripture is before us. I pray that it doesn't appear that I'm trying to belabor some point, but there's so much here. The whole counsel of God is before us, and I pray that you would give me ample time to preach through all of this before I would meet you face to face. I rejoice in getting the opportunity to stand before the people of God and to teach and instruct, but Lord, many of these passages have such important matters in them that affect us even to this day that, Lord, we cannot turn aside from them, and we must know them, we must obey them. And so I pray that you would give us understanding minds and hearts today, and that the Spirit would guide the preaching of Thy Word, that you would be glorified. Please be with Pastor Josh and his family in their recovery at home. I pray that they would be well and be able to be back with us this coming Saturday as we have a Reformation event, that you would be glorified in all that we do there. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. All right, just as a way of reminder, let me give you the closing 3 points from last week's message so we know where we're at. The text we were looking at was in chapter number 3 and verse number 2, and the little phrase that we were dealing with was disobedient to parents. Now, remember, he's talking about the last days, he's talking about perilous times and how they will come, and in his description of this, he begins to tell us what these men shall be. And they're going to be, we've already talked about them being lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and blasphemers. And now we've come to disobedient to parents. From these, he said, these unrepentant people that are living in this way, he says, from such, turn away. Now, I said last week that if you have parents who are unconverted, they are not Christians, I would urge you, find a way first to minister to these unconverted parents that is not a compromise of your Christian faith, but an extension of that faith. Love them without compromising the commands of God. In other words, if they ask you to break a commandment, you would explain to them you can't break the commandment, but that you'd be accommodating in every other way that you possibly can be to them. Secondly, for those of you that have converted parents, but they may not be perfectly lined up with your doctrine, accept them as growing and show deference to them in secondary matters without fighting them tooth and nail over every little thing that goes on in their household that doesn't match up with your dogma. Be gracious to them as best that you can. Thirdly, for godly parents, those of you and myself, you have godly parents that are striving to live according to the Scriptures. Deny them little when it comes to you giving them honor. You make sure that they get a place of honor. Seek to elevate their name and promote them to the younger generation as pictures of faithfulness. Now, these are three, I think, very important points that I hope you will take to heart. We're going to pick up now with some warnings in Scripture that I think will help us in honoring our parents. So we're going to move, keeping your finger there, disobedient to parents. Of course, I don't think that's going to be a hard one for you to memorize. Disobedient to parents is the phrase we're looking at. But go over to the book of Proverbs with me for just a moment. Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. It is so good that the Scripture confirms in so many places the things that we find in one place. We can go through the depth and the breadth of the Scriptures, and you will begin to find portions of Scripture that not only accommodate obedience to particular passages, but promote it and strengthen it. And so here it is in Proverbs chapter number 6. We find some more help to us learning what it is to honor our parents and therefore to be obedient to them through honor and reverencing them in a proper way. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 20, he says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." So I have my father's commandment and I have the law of my mother. Here's what you do with them. Bind them, these laws and commandments, continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Now many would stop at verse 22 and expound the text, and I think you could rightly do so. But I believe that verses 23 and 24 are the concluding thoughts of this portion of Scripture. And so not to read it and to leave it out possibly misjudges the author's intention. So continue with me in verse 23. "For," he says. Now, anytime you see the word "for" in Scripture, it means because or in light of what we just read. So, in light of what we just read, the commandment is a lamp. And the law is a light. So your father's commandment's a lamp. Your mother's law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So anytime you get frustrated that your parents call your hand on something or they question you on something, remember, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is just the way of life. I've never had a job in my life where I hired on, I went to work, and the boss never came and said, "Hey, you need to do something differently, or you need to do it another way, or you did something wrong." They always do that. I've never had one where I hired on and I worked there, and a year later they came up to me and said, "Wow, you've made no mistakes since you've been here. You've been absolutely perfect. We're going to make you the president of the company." That's just never happened to me. There's always reproofs of instruction. In fact, it's the way of life. It is what we expect. It is what we have happened to us. And so, as a child, when I lived in my parents' home, I felt like I was constantly being instructed. Everything that I did was wrong, in fact. I couldn't put the socks in the right place. I don't know why the hall was not a right place for socks. You could just, you know, drop them in the floor. I don't know why setting a glass on the kitchen table and walking off and leaving it was not the right place. I think my mother was just being picky. I mean, ridiculous, right? But no, these instructions, they were the way of life to teach me that my will is not my own. I don't get to just do whatever I want in life. But wherever I'm at, there's always someone that I need to defer to out of honor and respect, and many times out of absolute obedience. And so parents are constantly reproving and reproofs of instruction. These reproofs that teach you something are the way of life. So quit complaining about it. Now that I'm a grown man and I have my own household and we've moved my dad onto the property, he picked up right where he left off. There's many times he calls my hand on something and reproves me with instruction. He says to me, "Son, I taught you better than that. You know that ain't no way to tighten a fence." And I'm like, "Gary Day showed me how to do it that way." And he said, "And whose cows get out?" Well, yeah, you're right. No, I always try to, you know, I try to shift the blame to somebody, but it doesn't work. He knows the truth. He knows the truth. It's me. And so he'll say, "Hey, son, didn't I teach you how to tighten a fence better than that?" Well, yes, sir, you did. I can't really remember how. Look here. Let me show you how it's done. Or listen to me. and he'll help me and he'll reprove me with instructions even now. And so what do I say? Wisely, I look at him and I say, I'm the head of my household. You can't tell me what to do. You think I do that? No, I'm still living and breathing. So that's a proof that I haven't done that. But the other reason is because I'm banking on the fact that he's got a little bit more experience than I do. And he might just have a better idea even if I invented the very thing we're talking about. He might actually be able to see it through a different set of eyes. And so with as much honor as I possibly can, when my father today, this day, gives me reproofs of instruction, I try to count them as a way of life. I try to look at it and say, I'm going to honor this older man in my life because he might be on to something. And most of the time he is. I hate arguing with him and trying to make a point only to discover I'm wrong, you know. And he doesn't rub it in, and I'm thankful for that. But this isn't talking about hanging a fence. This isn't talking about tightening the light bulb in correctly. This isn't talking about a left-handed thread on a toilet handle that I broke because I was trying to turn it the other way. And we're not talking about that. There's another verse that goes with this, because the verse we just read ends with a colon, which says, hey, look on beyond this little phrase here I've just told you. So what does verse 23 say? The commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, colon, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Son, you better pay attention to what your mama and your daddy are telling you. The most simple reproofs, the most simple guidance, have a seed within them that are going to protect you from making an error in your life that will hound you for the rest of your days. Listen to your mother and your father concerning the people in your life. Listen to them. Now, I want you to... we're going to come back to Proverbs 6, verse 20. So keep your finger there, but move over to Proverbs 23. A very similar thing is said here. We're not going to expound Proverbs 23, but I think we need to read it because of the importance of its comparison to the Scripture we just read. Proverbs 23 and verse number 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Isn't that the truth? And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Oh, isn't that is so true? Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, once again, we see a concluding thought to go along with this command. And it has to do with fornication as well. This is a reoccurring theme, it appears, that a wise son will follow the directions of his parents as they point him to the law to ensure purity in his life. Notice verse 27. For, there's that word again. For, or as we've been talking about, here is why I'm telling you to observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Now, I don't think it's any small thing that part of the instruction of a parent is tied to the purity of the children, and the protection of the children. And for some reason, a child gets to a certain age, and they think, now that I'm at this age, I can be alone to the opposite sex in the dark, and nothing will happen because I'm just a good kid, and what difference does it make, and who cares? And you know what? God cares, your parents care, and you need to honor your mother and your father in this area. And one of the most difficult things for a parent to hear is, well, you and dad didn't do it that way, and y'all turned out okay. Has any parent ever heard that from the lips of their stinking little children? Yeah. Well, what those children don't see are the scars and the sorrow and the tears and the recovery and the getting beyond all of the errors and mistakes that you made. And you wouldn't wish any of them on your children. And so you do your best to prevent them from suffering those same fates. You labor diligently to give them the right instruction. Now, moving on to another thought. Obedient children bring some of the greatest joys and some of the greatest pleasures to a household than anything else. If you're looking there in Proverbs 23, you know, the verse 25, "The father and thy mother shall be glad. She that bare thee shall rejoice." We know what it is to have obedient children in a household. Immense wealth, even good health and so many other things that are sought after, they yield very little in comparison to obedient children. Regardless of any nation you visit, go to the most pagan nation you can find. One thing in common will be found in every one of them. There is a parental authority at one level or another. And however strong it will be, there will be peace in that home or not in that home. You'll see it in that home. All this is depending upon the children's response to his father's commandment and his mother's law. How they respond to those things either bring peace in the home or they bring chaos in the home. Think of the pleasant company that you have had in somebody's home who has their children in subjection with all gravity. You visited their home. Your visit was rarely interrupted by a rude, outspoken child. There was very little infighting among the siblings, at least in your presence. And the children were very respectful to you as a guest, even serving in whatever capacity their age and their responsibilities may have leaned toward. We've been in homes where, as the adults, we were allowed to actually move into the living room after a meal. There's one family sitting in here tonight. We were visiting with them and we finished a meal. They prepared a wonderful meal for us and graciously served their pastor. And so the mom or the dad said, "Hey, let's move to the living room." And my wife was like, "Let me help you with these dishes." And she said, "Oh, no. The children take care of those dishes for us." And very quietly, those children very efficiently cleaned up the supper dishes. And us grown folks sitting there and we visited. It was so strange. You know, we just sat there and we chatted and we talked. And my wife commented on it as we left their home that night. And she told me, she said, "Wow." She said, "That was wonderful." She said, "The children were so respectful and so helpful to their mother." And I thought, yeah, and they probably made their father glad. Probably made him very glad. Now, I've been in homes where at times discipline had to be meted out because of some infraction that had occurred, and it was handled in a very tasteful manner with very little intrusion into the peace of the evening. I'm always amazed at that when that happens. Very little yelling, very little upset, but it was corrected in a timely manner, and the child actually responded to the correction in a very godly fashion, very humble fashion. These are the homes that you remember with delight. When you go to those homes, you go, "That was a delight." And it goes right back to the text in Proverbs 23. "The father of the righteous shall rejoice greatly, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." So, children sitting in here tonight, think of it in this aspect. Proverbs 6:20 says to the child in the home, "My son." Now, that is a title of honor. That is bestowed by God upon you. Do you understand that? You who are son or daughter in a household, that is bestowed upon you by God. Now, in our history class, we're discussing all this about how you're not where you're at by accident. When we have our homeschoolers meet on Tuesdays for a history class, and I'm trying to remind them that wherever you're at in this world, whatever time period, wherever you've landed on this chronological timeline, God has designed it that this is the hour that you get to
serve. This is your one shot at service right here at this moment. So what are you going to do with it? You cannot make yourself a son or a daughter, by the way. You can't buy the position of a son or a daughter. It is a position of gifting by the grace of God upon you. It is one of title. It is one of honor. It is one of bestowment, and that ought to humble you, that God chose to make you a son or a daughter. And I don't think we're going to have time to get into it through this course of discussion, but there are distinct honors and duties that are afforded to daughters and sons differently. If there is time, we'll delve into the various responsibilities owed to each sex, both male and female, that God made in the garden. And by the way, there's no other than male and female, just as a side note there. Not only does he use a title of blessing by calling him son, but then we see, keep thy father's commandment. And this is in Proverbs 6 that we're looking at, so I hope you've gone back to that. Proverbs 6, keep thy father's commandments. This is understood as commands that would be in agreement with God's laws and civil courtesies, such as not tracking mud in the house, maybe taking out the trash without being told, house rules, we might call them, in your particular domain. You probably got several of them in your house. Now, the careful instruction given to you by your father is for your good, and is, when it is not a direct command from Scripture, they're usually formed on the back of experience, and they have resultant blessings tied to them. Maybe there's not a command in the Bible that says you have to take the trash out. We actually sat in counseling one time, Pastor Josh and myself sat in counseling one time with somebody, and the child was arguing that the Bible doesn't have a bedtime. And the Bible doesn't say this, and the Bible doesn't say that. They had a bunch of house rules that they were not happy with in their particular house. But these are formed on the back of experience. The parent knows that if you stay up till 2 o'clock playing a video game, you're not going to be fit to do school tomorrow, go to work, depending on whatever the circumstance is. They have enough sense to know that. You don't, obviously, because you're arguing it. And that is part of that instruction of reproof, or reproofs of instruction, to where you're corrected and instructed for your good and for God's glory. These are house rules. And you obey them, not just because they're mom and dad's house rules, but because they're given by your father that you are to obey. Secondly, it is obvious that the obligations of a child are most natural to obey the father's commands, as the father is the primary party that is responsible in a household for your actions, for your well-being, for your education, for your overall upbringing. It would be like a parent giving you a pet, and you agree, if you get this pet, you have to agree to feed it, water it, care for it, clean up after it, and if you dropped any of those responsibilities, it could end up fatal to your pet. If you forgot to feed it or care for it in some way, or lock it up and it runs out in front of a car and it dies, guess what? It was your responsibility. Parents have a responsibility over their children for all of those things and more. Many more. And they try to fulfill those to the best of their ability. So the natural course of things is that a child owes a great debt to his earthly father, in that his father is being responsible to ensure you have everything you need for your development into a rational, helpful aid to the church and to society at large. So don't take it for granted. Sometimes a statement is made about a grown man, well, his parents didn't raise him that way. I knew them. Those good folks. You ever heard anybody say that? I've heard that said many times, and it may be very true. Because a man, maybe upon leaving his home, he decided on a path that's very different from his parents' leanings. He made a choice opposite of theirs. He looked back at his parents' home and he saw a father who was able to raise children, pay for his mortgage, care for his bills, be responsible to society. He looked at a father that was able to maintain discipline within his household, keep his family in church, stay out of jail. And for some reason, the son said, hey, I didn't like that. I'm going to try something different. Now, it sounds foolish on the outset, doesn't it? But I can't tell you how many children make decisions just like that. And those choices take them to very sad and destructive places of sorrow and loss. Thus we say about that child, he wasn't raised that way. He wasn't raised that way. He knew better. Now the next portion, but we know what he did, right? He disallowed his father's commandments. He disobeyed his mother's laws. He went his own way. The next portion of the scripture there in chapter 6 of Proverbs says, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, this I look at as a tender law. One of greater compassion and tenderness is that this law will make the son much better prepared to care for a wife and to be gentle in his dealings. Now, a father sometimes has some rough edges. We know that. He may have a much more direct way of approaching problems. A mother's law will sometimes smooth off those rough edges and prepare a more merciful and tender man. I'm not talking about raising a sissy or an effeminate man, but I'm talking about one that has true compassion, as reflected in his mother at times, more so than maybe in his father. We see that diversity in a home that brings two together and they become one flesh. And it's not a ruining of the man or the woman in the process, but it is a help and it is a strength in that. God created man and woman quite different in their dispositions. And it grieves mothers sometimes to see their boy roughhousing or maybe ignoring decorum, perhaps not washing his hands as often as she thinks he should or something of this nature. But don't let that grieve you, mother, as much as remind you that you have a boy in your house who is not a girl. And there is a big difference. You should be careful about being tempted to crush masculine tendencies. Stay away from that. This can be a very tedious dance in life. It can go overboard one way or the other sometimes. I know that often natural inclinations tempered with a lot of respect in that area are the best ways to handle boyish things. And we say sometimes boys will be boys, you know. And I remember my nephew and his wife, they had a child and it was a boy and they were very thankful for it. They had another child and it was a boy and they were very thankful for him. They had another one and they were, you know, praying for a girl, but they had a boy. And they were very thankful for that boy, but they were like, you know, we're going to try one more time. And then they had twin boys. And so every once in a while she'll post something on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook right now, but I hadn't seen anything in a while. So she'll post something on Facebook and it'll be her going, you know, and you'll see the boys behind her being boys. And she says, you know, I wasn't raised in a household of boys. I think she had a twin sister, if I'm not mistaken. I could be totally wrong in that, but I think that's the way it went. So it was two girls in that household, plus mom, three girls, man outnumbered. And but not in her household. It's like, welcome to the world of men, you know. And it's just a different place. I mean, there's no comparing it for sure. Now, let me continue to speak to the children. I spoke mostly to adults last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, it's posted on Sermon Audio, and I would urge you to go listen to it as a compliment to this message here so that you could better get a balance. But speaking to the children here again tonight, you have not made enough headway in your life to make the decision to go opposite of your parents' commands. You haven't gone far enough in life to do that. You think you have because you're breathing. You think you have because you turn 14 or you turn 16 or something like that. And you think that you are at a point now to where you can go opposite of godly parents' instruction. Don't think that you have arrived when you're finally out from under the direction of your mother and your father. Their restraint are quite good for you. They will educate you, as we talked about
reproofs of instruction as they're the way of life. And you won't get that anywhere else in life. This is a time of education for you young people that you are never going to be in the position to learn like this ever again. Because after you leave the home, it will become the school of hard knocks. You're going to learn much of your instruction through mistakes, through indebtedness, through heartbreak, through sorrow, and through stupidity if you're not careful. I'm speaking about godly parents directing and leading you. This is what I'm talking about here tonight. I know some of us, I say us, but it wasn't my case, but I know some folks in this room were not raised by godly, respectable parents, and you learned the tough way coming up. But guess what? You can never say, I wasn't taught the truth, because the Scriptures do teach you how you're to live. And you can learn, and you can grow, and you can repent, and you can do better today. I've met parents who have a goal of seeing their children incarcerated. You say, I've never met anybody like that. I have, honestly, because they let them get away with murder now at age 4. And for letting them get away with murder at age 3 and 4, these kids get away with murder. They can do anything they want. What are they setting children up for later? To get away with murder when they're 21, when they're 30, just to do exactly what they want to do. As a child in the home, I would urge you not to fight against your parents' rules, even though you may not see them as viable or even applicable to your present desires. You may desire something else, but don't fight it. Submit to them, even when you struggle to understand the why of their command. And I'll take you to a text in Proverbs in a little bit that tells us that one of the ways that we understand is through obedience. Because your parents' commands are rarely arbitrary. They're meaning your parents' commands are rarely without some reason to it. So keep that in mind as they give you those. And next in our text in Proverbs 6, we're told to bind them upon thine heart. Now, this meant something to a young Hebrew child that wouldn't mean something to us today. As they knew from the law of Moses, they had already memorized Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And they knew that in verse number 8, which it wasn't broke down in verses, but they knew in Deuteronomy 6:8, it says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So when they read in Proverbs to bind them upon thine heart, they are told the commandments and the laws of parents should not be just an external force of obedience. But you should also display a heart for your parents' commands. I'm sure you have all heard that silly illustration that we laugh at. That makes a profound point that I don't think is very funny. The child was told to sit, and the child did sit down. They were very angry they had to sit down. They crossed their arms and they declared loudly, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And we all go, oh, ho, 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 ho. We laugh at it. Well, that's a clear example of the opposite of what's being taught here in the book of Proverbs. Your external should be reflecting what is internal concerning the commands of your parents. The commands of your parents should be held to the nearest and dearest part of your heart. As much as you know how, understand that your parents have a heart for you as well. They do not seek your destruction. They don't seek your demise. Godly parents are looking to help their children, not to hurt them. Next, we are told to tie them about thy neck. Now, I think it's really interesting because in ancient days, particularly in Rome, and one of the places that I've read about this in particular, is that a necklace, a type of a chain, was worn about the neck of a child at a certain age to declare his position and his status within the household. While he was under a tutor, he would wear a different type of chain. When he was freed from that and had a little more responsibility, he would wear a more ornate chain. And so you would see people wearing these chains representing their household and who they belonged to and things of this nature. You could easily identify who a child belonged to when you saw this. Thus,
Your quick and ready obedience to commands of your parents would be known by others as well, because you have a sign hanging around your neck, basically, that says, I belong to the so-and-so household. Often, as I was growing up, my friends would determine to do something. They would say, hey, we're going to do such and such. And they would turn and they would look at me and they would say, do you need to check with your parents? I was the only kid they asked that in the group, because they knew that I did not take liberty to do something on a whim without clearing it with my parents. Now, I was not a perfect child. And don't believe it, ask my sister. She remembers everything I did wrong. But one thing that I was careful with to a fault was making my parents aware of four things. Now, and I did this, and I almost, maybe this was overkill in my life, but it kept me safe in so many areas. Here they were. Number one, they knew who I was with. They knew who I was with. Number two, they knew where we were at and where we were going. That's number two. Number three, they knew what we were going to be doing. They knew that as well. What were you doing there? Was never a question. They knew what I was going to be doing if I was there. And number four, they knew when we were expected to be done. If the ball game ended at 8:30, and I told them that at 8:30 we were going to, when the ball game ended, we were going to make our way to the parking lot. We were going to go and we were going to get a burger. And after we got the burger, then we were going to go over to Dwayne's house. When we got to Dwayne's house, his mother had some homemade ice cream. We were going to eat some homemade ice cream. And then I was going to come home immediately after that. They knew exactly where I was. If they called in an hour and 10 minutes and I wasn't at Dwayne McDuff's house, they would know that I had done something wrong. You know, now there was no location tracking apps back in that day. In fact, there were no cell phones. But I want you to know my parents had spies everywhere. I don't know how, but they did. Because I don't remember being able to get away with much. Now, I wasn't the brightest kid in our group. I know that surprises you, but I was very careful to preserve my liberties. That's something that I caught very early on, was that I had certain liberties as a child that were given to me by my parents. And those liberties at any moment could be removed. At any moment, my parents could take those liberties from me and restrict my activities. So I tried to keep a standard high enough that they would trust my word when I said I was going to be where I was going to be and who I was going to be with and what I was going to be up to. And you say, you had no fun growing up, Pastor. Well, let me tell you this. You are not very bright if you restrict information from your parents. God gave you a guide. He gave you a father with a commandment and a mother with a law on purpose. It was for the reproof of instruction. And if you don't want that guide, you might just end up being shipwrecked in short order. If you didn't want that compass in your life, if you didn't want that map in your life, it always led to sorrow in these other children's lives. Secondly, you have to tie them about your neck indicates that they guard a part of your body that your very words pass through. These things are around my neck. Like a gate over our mouths, this command to tie them about my neck should act as a restraining law to make you not have a smart and sassy mouth with your mom and dad. You ought to have enough sense to know, first of all, you shouldn't be speaking back to them because it's dishonoring. Secondly, it never works in your favor. It never did. It never worked in my favor. I don't understand it. I won't tell you the times I was spanked or what I was spanked with or anything of that nature, just because some of you would be like, oh no, he was abused as a child. Only when I tried to abuse my dad. And then I was abused. No, I wasn't abused, but I was corrected. I was instructed. Dad put love on me. A great deal of sin would be prevented if more of us, grown-ups included, would tie the law of God firmly about our necks. Have you ever heard the term, don't stick your neck out for somebody, or he stuck his neck out for me? Well, it simply means you put your own life at hazard for someone. You place your neck in a position that it could be chopped off for another person so that they could go on with their liberty and their life. This law and commandment tied about our necks causes us to pause every time we stretch out our neck to something that could harm us. Come on, you go with us. You go with us. Wait a second. Being pulled here by something. Oh, there's a law tied about my neck. If I stretch my neck your way and I try to go with you, it's going to get my head chopped off. I don't think I will. So we're reminded, like a leash around our neck, that we can only go so far. And we must use those commands as a restraint to our sinning. In verse 22 of chapter 6, we're told clearly that they are to aid us when we are not with our parents. Notice when these laws actually help us. When thou goest, the verse says. Do you see that? When you are in the company of your friends, when you are working that job and no one in the family is with you, or you are away from the watchful eye of your mother, when your preacher is not observing all that you do and say, when thou goest, it will be the thing that leads you. Look what the scriptures say. It shall lead thee. It's not that you're going to wander aimlessly. These things are going to help you. They're going to lead you. They will direct you. In fact, the law of your parents will bring you back safely to your home and safely put you in bed at night. Look at the next part of that. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Many young people have been ruined morally because of a late night out. Even a night out with good and safe friends can turn into a disaster when the law of your mother and father are not regulating your activities. I have encouraged and warned parents to beware of sleepovers. Beware of late night hangouts. These can be the breeding grounds for lifelong sorrows, and your children will survive. I assure you, they will. One mother I know said recently, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. I was like, yeah, it does, sleep. But I get what she's saying. I get what she's saying. It always ended up with me and my friends, if we were out, 10 o'clock came, inevitably, everything was closed. And there was nothing going on in town. Everybody was, you know, hanging out their clothes signs and things of this nature. And someone would inevitably say to the group, hey, what are y'all gonna do? Because we had no plan. We had no direction. We had no compass. We're just all standing around out there. We're all looking to, I don't know, blow something up. You want to drive fast through an illegal area? You want to go honk horns? You want to bust mailboxes? Let's see. Everything we came up with was illegal. Everything we wanted to do after 10 o'clock, we couldn't do it and get away with it for long. Let's go shoot stop signs with a 12-gauge shotgun from back pickup. Yeah. I mean, why not? Do you see what I'm saying? The clothes signs are up. Everybody else has enough sense to know tomorrow we have to be productive and exercise dominion and live a somewhat godly life. And y'all want to stay out late and shoot stop signs and bust mailboxes and whatever else comes to our mind. Because we say, what y'all gonna do? What can we do? Crystal was the only place open when I was growing up after 10 o'clock at night. That's where all the drunks went and got their hamburgers and french fries, you know, at 3 a.m. in the morning. Nothing to do. So what did the law of your mother do? It brings you back home. And then what does it say? When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. When you awake in the morning and you find out about the destruction of your friends who refuse to obey the law of their mother, you will hear her law speak to you. It will tell you of the blessings of obedience. When you hear of your friends who have fallen into sorrow and trouble, when you get back to that gathering of friends and someone is missing from that group, or someone is sorrowful in that group, the law will speak to you then. You may call upon a friend first thing in the morning to find out not only are they restricted, but worse. And the law of your mother will shout gladly that you obeyed. Because foolishness follows disobedience. It hounds you until it catches you. I'm not some 55-year-old guy that never once disobeyed his mom and dad. When I did, the Lord was merciful in that I couldn't get away with it. I don't know what it was. Somebody says I was just a bad crook. You're just a bad, disobedient son. You didn't know how to disobey. You had to learn. You had to figure out how to get away with it. But you know, all those people that told me that didn't get away with it. They may have escaped that moment that their parents put their hand on them. But down the road, there were more payouts that they wished they could have avoided in some way. The law of your mother will shout loudly in your ears when those times come. The Word of God has something to say to us on all occasions, says Matthew Henry. And he says this. He says you should listen to it first thing in the morning to prevent you from erring in the night. Thank God for the young person that resorts to the Word of God first thing every day. For more likely than not, that young person will not resort to the things of the world at the last thing of the day. I wished God had saved me much earlier. And I wish upon my conversion I had been much more serious about my discipleship and my study and my growth and my commitment to God. It would have kept me from many, many sorrows that I have seen in this world as a result of disobeying the law or the commandment of my father and the law of my mother. I'm not expecting you to be perfect children. I'm expecting you to be obedient children. Lord willing, next week, in conclusion of this, I'm going to give you at least 8 things to the children that will help them to do this better, and we'll move on to the next portion of being unthankful. We'll pick up there as we conclude this. So let your obedience at least be at least these 3 things then. I'll conclude with this and we'll pick up with this next week. Let your obedience to your parents be prompt. Let it be immediate when they tell you something. Comply quickly to them. It doesn't do good to fight it. It only brings you sorrow. You're sick, you're angry, you're mad, you're bitter. And you end up having to do it anyway if your parents have any backbone whatsoever. Number 2, be cheerful. Be cheerful without facial expressions to the contrary, because all you are is a sour puss and nobody likes to look at you when you're like that. It'll ruin your time at home. That face, that lip that grows when you don't get your way doesn't solve a thing, never has. And number 3, be self-denying. Give up your own wants once in a while. Sacrifice your own desires when things are difficult. Soldier through. Determine every day, I am going to keep this home as a place of peace and comfort to honor my mother and my father who try to do as much as they can for me. Don't always agree with everything, but one day I'll have a home and I'll be thankful for the reproof of instructions that were the way of life in my home. So let's rejoice in that. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that we have completed somewhat tonight. I pray that as we tie up the loose ends next week, that children here will have an opportunity to think through many of the things that we've talked about and will be more obedient this week than they have been in the past weeks. But Lord, I know that ultimately it's a vain effort if these children continue to reject the gospel. So it is my prayer that you would grant repentance and faith early to some of these children. And God, I pray that you would cause them to repent and believe the gospel so we might hear of their salvation and we might see of their obedience and their walk in a godly way before their mothers and fathers. And I pray that you would guide these parents, giving them much grace, much strength as they labor through these days of raising children. Lord, that they fail not in their work of love. I pray now that you would protect them as they travel home. Help us to gather back together here safely tomorrow night for our Bible college, and then once again on Saturday for our family fun event, this Reformation event. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've not signed